I'll tell you another true story that relates to that one. My grandmother, his granddaughter, passed away when I was 17 or 18. And what's really weird is, within a week of her death, I went from being this perfect little Catholic boy who was going to be a priest, who went to Mass every day, who said rosary every day, who prayed for more than an hour every day. And all of a sudden, I was filled with this interest in the paranormal. I was filled with, it was like the demons jumped off of her, leapfrogged over my father. They often do that because he was still alive, and went whap into me. All those generational curses. Why that happens, I don't know, but we see it a lot. They'll jump a generation. Maybe it's because they know that the adult, the full grown, because my father in those days probably would have been 55 years old or so, that he would not be able to be manipulated by them as readily as I would as a youngster, as a teenager. And within a few months, I was trying to figure out how to become a witch. Now that's a pretty dramatic change, don't you think? And we've seen that a lot, where someone, some ancestor in the family dies, and see, the one thing that demons hate more than anything is to be without a body, because they love the sensuality of having a body. That's why the famous story that we all know about the Gadarene demoniac, and they begged our Lord to not send them away, but to put them in the demons, put them in the herd of pigs. Remember that? And then the pigs ran down in the river and died anyway, and they had to go anyhow. And by the way, that's where we got deviled ham. Anyhow, sorry, that's a bad joke. But anyway, the point being that demons hate being without a body. So if there's someone who's demonic, and the funny thing is, my grandmother, to look at her, she was the sweetest, nicest little Catholic woman you ever would have wanted to meet. You would have, I mean, you know, butter would have melted in her mouth. I love my grandmother, but she must have had some stuff in her that as soon as she died, it wanted a host real bad. And it just leapfrogged over my dad and went right into me. And we've seen that over and over again. So, you know, and I forget now if I told this story, but this doesn't relate to me, but we had parents bring to us, this shows you the power of this kind of stuff. We had parents bring to us a 2-year-old boy, and he was behaving inappropriately in Sunday school. He was trying to strangle the other babies in the nursery. That would be kind of inappropriate, don't you think? He also had a bad habit of growling, and it sounded like a bear. I mean, here's this little tyke that's like this tall, and I mean, it like the floor shook. When this, you know, I mean, when we had one pastor, and he had a 110-pound Rottweiler, and you walked into that pastor's front door, and that dog would growl at you, and the floor shook. You know, he said, "Down, boy," you know. But this kid growled like that, and you look in that kid's eyes, and they were scary. This cute little kid. There's nothing scarier than a cute little kid that looks like he's full of the devil. And they couldn't ever put him in Sunday school or in nursery because he'd like tear the toys apart. He'd poke the other kids' eyes out. He'd just do all this vile stuff. And so we set him down, and we prayed the prayer we always pray before we minister to someone, to bind manifestations. And the kid started behaving himself. And we had our pastor's wife was there as a part of the prayer team, and she took him back into our little nursery area in the church, and he played as good as gold with her. So all we had to do is pray. And then what we did is we found out right away the mother was a former witch, the father was a former Mason. They were both now saved individuals, children of God, but they had, neither one of them had broken the generational curses that they had in their lives over that child. They prayed, it took 5 minutes, and the kid came out and he was wonderful. And as far as I know, he's been wonderful ever since. For years we got Christmas cards from them. So think about that. What else? How else do you explain that than the fact that something was coming through the genetic line into that child? Plus, that's what it says. Gee, it says that right in the Bible. Imagine that. Okay, another thing that can cause this problem is before you were saved, you were dabbling in the occult. Another thing is pre-salvation promiscuity. either homo or hetero, it doesn't matter. Pre-salvation use of drugs, and that includes alcohol, folks. Pre-salvation bondage to other addictions, gambling, kleptomania, pornography, shopping addiction. Anybody here a shopping addict? Workaholics. Also people who were abused as a child, either physical, emotional, or sexual. And believe it or not, the statistics are that 1 in 4 girls is sexually abused in this country. And 1 in 5 boys is sexually abused in this country before they're 8 years old. So if you look at a congregation with 100 people in it, the odds are pretty good you're going to have some people in there that need ministry. Also, another thing that can cause this is emotional wounding as a child. And you can see that any given flock, a significant majority of people could benefit from some sort of ministry like this. Now, I remember a cartoon we had in our drug agency when I used to work in the secular drug agency. It was this big this hall, and there were two people sitting in the hall, and there's this banner up, and it said, "Convention for Adult Children of Normal Parents." And there were two people sitting there. Because let's face it, and I'm not knocking parents. I had really nice, wonderful parents. But they weren't perfect. Nobody's parents were perfect because we're all human. You can try and try and try to be the perfect parent, and you're always going to fail at some point. So realize that these are genuine issues that I think the church has to deal with. So how do we proceed? Well, there's basically three ways to go about this. There's the medical model, which I don't put a lot of trust in, where you go to a psychiatrist, you go to a doctor, or you go to a counselor, stuff like that. That is something I say I would never have anybody do if it was me, but that's me. The problem is there's all this, we live in such a litigious society nowadays. Pastors are afraid of being sued. That wasn't it John MacArthur that had that thing happen where some young man in his pastoral team's care killed himself? And they sued the church for neglect because they didn't have the kid go to a psychiatrist. And I think the church won, but it had a very chilling effect. This was back, I think, in the early 90s. It had a very chilling effect on a lot of pastors because they're all afraid of getting sued, which is pretty sad when you consider the fact that Christians aren't supposed to sue one another. Amen? That's what it says right in the book. But people don't care about that anymore. The second one is something that has been very much lost in this day and age. It's called the ministry of the cure of souls. Prayer and attending. Just simply be willing to sit there and listen to someone and pray with them. A lot of pastors do that, a lot of pastors don't. Some people just need to have an ear, to have someone they can talk to just for a few minutes, and then to have some prayer. And that's called the cure of souls. And then finally, there's what I call spiritual crisis intervention or liberation. And I think we need to have be eclectic about this and use whatever works as long as it's biblical. We always open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And I believe the way you go about this is, number one, you need to be willing to submit to the Bible and let it be the final authority. If someone says something that's totally off the wall, you have to correct them. Scripturally and gently. A willingness to approach these people with a great deal of prayer and spiritual attentiveness. A willingness to acknowledge the spiritual warfare dimensions in this sort of counseling. A willingness to acknowledge the nearly infinite complexity of every human being. Nobody knows how complex you are and you are and you are except the Holy Spirit. We are amazing. You know, it says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And most people think of that as being about our physical body, which our physical bodies are indeed miracles. But we're also a miracle emotionally and a miracle mentally. And so the only person who can untangle all of this is the Holy Spirit. We'll never do it. Finally, we have to have humility before the Holy Spirit, a willingness to set aside any theories and submit to his wishes because he is the master counselor. Okay, we already talked about the fact that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And because of that, because we have a body, and it's funny how often this stuff comes in threes. you read about the creation of Adam in Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord God breathed formed man of the dust of the ground, that's our body, and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, that's the spirit, the ruach in Hebrew, and man became a living soul. So there's all three, body, soul, and spirit. And man did not become a full person until all three were present. That's why when we die and go to heaven, if it's before the rapture, you're going to be up there, but you're going to be incomplete. Your spirit's going to be up there, but you need to be put back together and have your body and soul restored to you. Well, I think your soul's up there too, but your body's sitting in the grave. And until you get your body back in a resurrected state, you're not a full human being. Because we were intended to have our full tabernacle with us in glory. Now, there's the other influences upon the person. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And oftentimes, Bible teachers break it down like this: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the culture, the world system all around us. We kind of talked about that yesterday. The flesh is our own sin nature. I think we all know what that is. It's not external to us. It's us, unfortunately. And finally, the devil. Evil supernaturalism in all of its forms. The issues involved in ministering to these groups and these people can be still distilled down into one word. These people have sinned, or they have been sinned against. And either one can cause spiritual problems. So the word is sin. And it's interesting. Think about it. If you're a person who was sexually molested as a child, you've been sinned against. But that sin against you probably caused you to have sinful thoughts. Maybe you're furious at the person that did that to you, which to a degree is okay. But you have to repent of that anger because you don't want to carry it with you. Or it'll fester inside of you. You may even be angry at God. How could you let that happen? I hear that all the time from Christians. You know, if they've had something horrible happen to them, how could you let this happen? And that's a tough thing. How can an all-knowing, all-loving, all-good God allow bad stuff to happen to good people? And there aren't really easy answers to that question. Satan can gain a foothold in the body, soul, or spirit easily enough in any fallen person. And especially cults can dupe the people into committing very serious sin without even knowing it. And there are many opportunities for them to be spiritually invaded. Now, there's a very good teacher that I learned from in all this. His name is Dr. Ed Murphy. And he has what is called the continuum of sin. And you have to ask yourself, with any sinful behavior that you might have, where are you on this continuum? The first step with any sin is to have a thought. Because if you don't think before you act, it's not really a sin. Then you make a choice based on that thought. That's stage two. You commit the sin. Now you need to repent of that sin. If you do, you're okay. But sometimes people go to the next step and they start making that sin into a habit. That's step three. You go far enough along with that habit, and what do you get? You get a loss of control. The world calls that addiction. The next step is bondage. And I know I have dealt with people who literally were told, if you take another drink, you're going to die. Your liver is so shot. I had a young man that when I was in a secular agency who was 17 years old, he was drinking 3/5 of vodka a day. Now, if you've ever had drinks, you know that's an awful lot of vodka. He was this little skinny kid. I mean, it looked like, you know, the wind would blow him away. And I'll never forget sitting down with him because we were going to try and get him admitted to inpatient. He says, I can't stop drinking. I mean, he said, you could put a gun to my head and tell me don't drink and I'd still reach for the bottle. And I asked him, well, what is your problem? Because we're always supposed to ask that. We were trained to ask that in this stupid agency I was working for. And he said, I am my problem. And he was right. He was his problem. Now, unfortunately, in that context, I actually in that agency, I did deliverance on several people and led many people to the Lord. But I wasn't able to work with that kid just because of the urgency of the situation, unfortunately. But that's loss of control. And there are some people who get to the seventh level, which is total loss of control. And that's when you get totally demonized. And you are just so, you know, no matter what you do, you can't control your behavior. Thoughts to sin come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Choices to sin come from our human will. And somewhere between habit and loss of control, I talked last night about the idea of a sin tumor that gets in there. And then it just sort of becomes its own little engine of destruction. It just runs and runs and runs, and you can't control it anymore. Bondage is brought about partially by besetting sin and later enhanced by demonic attack. So, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're sinned against or whether you're the sinner. And the bottom line is that if you keep doing any sin long enough, it will bring demonic infestation. Just like if you leave, you know, a chocolate cake out, it's going to attract flies at a picnic. Well, if you sin enough, you're going to attract, you know, that's why they call Satan, you know, Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. Same thing. So, basically, what we do at this point in our ministry, we usually used to only get the people that were already, they'd been through the pastors, they'd been through the counselors, they'd been through the psychiatrist, and nobody could help them. Because nobody can help them except Jesus. And these pastors were unwilling to do that. They weren't willing to bite the bullet. And so they would come to us, and these were worst case scenarios in many cases. And yet in almost all cases, they would be set free. I think at this point, let's see, what time do you want to end? Because I'm at a point where I could stop if you wanted me to, or I could go on a little more. Okay. Yeah, someone suggested yesterday maybe we should have a time of question and answer. So since this is kind of a natural breaking point, I'm going to, in fact, mark it as such so I remember where I was. Does anybody have any questions so far? Yes, ma'am. The same thing. There's no difference. I mean, if you sin after you're saved, of course you can go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. But there are, unfortunately, some Christians that get into even after their salvation. Maybe they, you know, like the dog returned into their vomit. You know, it's like maybe they had an old problem with gambling and they get back into it again, even after salvation. Yeah, the only difference between pre and post, you know, sin is that you can immediately go to the cross and ask for forgiveness. Whereas if you're a lost individual, you may not know about that option. But they can be equally damaging. In fact, I think it's probably a little bit worse, obviously, to sin after you're saved because you really should know better. But that doesn't mean there isn't forgiveness. It just means that, you know, you really have to be sincere because if you're playing games with God, he's going to know it, you know. I remember it was so funny in the Catholic Church when I was a teenager. All these guys would go out and party hardy Friday night and try and, you know, get the girls to go out in the parking area, you know, and do stuff. And then the next day they go to confession on Saturday afternoon. And then Saturday night they'd be back out there doing the same thing again. Now, you know, if you were God, you'd kind of want to question the sincerity of that kind of behavior. Amen? You know? But you see, that was the confessional was so, you know, easy and everything. They used to have this joke about the drive-in confessional. They had a neon sign that said, toot and tell or go to hell. Anyway, any other questions? I know this is a lot of... Oh, yes, sir.
Could you expound a little bit more on what to do about if they were, like, a child was sinned against?
Mm-hmm. Well, are we talking about a person who's now an adult, or are we talking about a person who's still a child? Well, for my purposes, right, I would say someone who's like in their teen years is not really a child anymore except legally. But, I mean, We actually, I was showing the pastor this afternoon, we have some prayers. We the nice thing is if you have a little child, one who's like under the age of 7, basically the parent can pray the prayers for the child because a child doesn't really have any kind of free agency yet, you know. If you have someone who's older, the first thing I would do is set them down with someone who knows what they're doing and have them go through. We have a specialized version of deliverance prayers that uses small words and doesn't use scary words, and it's designed for kids that are between the ages of like 7 and 8 and then the ages of say 12 or 13. And do that first, because the first step we believe is to get rid of these evil spirits. And then step 2 is then to have someone that understands the situation and is willing to sit there, let the child pray for the child for emotional healing and let the child kind of talk about what's happened to them and ask the Lord to minister to them. Because oftentimes we think, you know, even children need to just sort of go on with their lives. And sometimes they need to be able to first of all, again, the thing I like to do with kids that are a little older is I like to just pray. And this isn't my idea. I got this from a Dr. Ed Smith. Pray and ask the Lord Jesus to show them the truth about what they've gone through, because the devil has given them all sorts of lies about that experience. He's made them think that they're dirty or that it was their fault or that they're bad kids or something like that, and they feel like trash. They feel worthless. And you can tell them that that's not true until your lips fall off and they may not hear you. But if you pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come to them, and maybe it'll happen in a dream, maybe it'll happen to them, just they'll have a sense in their heart. I don't mean to get spooky here, but sometimes kids even, or adults for that matter, even see an image in their mind when they're awake, almost like a vision, where they see Jesus telling them the truth about themselves and telling them that they are precious in his sight, or even showing them something. I was telling the pastor this afternoon about a woman we prayed for, and she had all sorts of issues. I'll try and make this short. But she was a real, what should you say, a real overachiever, because her parents never let her know that she was any good. And they used to tie her up in a chair and beat her with belts if she failed to get A's. You know, that's pretty bad. And when she finally got her high school diploma, she was the valedictorian of her class. She'd gotten straight A's all the way through, top of her class. Neither of her parents showed up for her graduation. Now think of what that would do to a young lady. And she had many wounds, but that was one. And so when I met with her about the third or fourth time after we'd done the demonic stuff, I just prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, show this woman who is your daughter what you really think about it, that situation. Because she had identified that as probably the worst hurt that she had experienced in her life. Because when your parents, who are the most important people in your life, reject you like that and just say, you've put all this work and it means nothing to me, that's shattering to a young person. And you know what happened? Nothing happened in the prayer session, but that night she had this dream. And in this dream, she saw God the Father show up in the bleachers at her graduation. You know, had the white robe and the beard and everything, and he had all these cameras around his neck, and he was taking pictures of her, and he'd get down in the aisle, he'd take pictures of her as she walked up to get her diploma and give her a little talk, and he was beaming with pride. And at the end, he showed her, he had all these pictures of her over the mantle in heaven of her getting her diploma. Now see, that put it, and she said that was so liberating for her and so freeing for her. And she just woke up weeping with joy. And see, that's the kind of thing our God can do. But we have to ask him. If you don't invite that to happen, because God is a gentleman, he won't come in usually. Every now and then he'll pull a Damascus Road thing like with Paul, you know, but that's kind of rare. And he won't come in where he's not invited usually. So I suggest that as a good ministry strategy for emotional healing. The other thing you can do is pray if it's an issue of sexual abuse, as well is to pray and ask the Lord, of course, to sever ties between the child's spirit and that of the abuser. That's important. Unless the child is old enough to do it herself or himself. And also, pray that the Lord, because with a lot of young people that have been through this kind of horror, there's a lot of issues with the word blood. Because usually there's, you know, some unpleasantness has been involved. And so several people, myself included, recommend that instead of using the blood image, which is very powerful in Christianity, we use the image of living water. And just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to pour living water over the child and cleanse the child and just cleanse a child's soul, cleanse a child's mind, her will, her, I'm saying her because more of these victims are usually girls than boys, until the child feels clean. Because that's most of the problem, is that these kids feel like they're dirty, like they're worthless. And nobody wants to feel like that. It's a horrible feeling. And even you can go to the altar and get born again, but if you feel like you're worthless, it's kind of sad. So that would be what I would do. And what we have, in fact, done with dozens of young people over the years who have had this kind of thing happen. And invariably, you know, they come out of it for the better. But, I mean, obviously it's a long process, and they need to be given permission to heal. But it gives them a really good start, definitely. So, any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Well, that's a good question. She's asking where do the, when we, that the, I said that the spirits like to dwell in something, and when you throw them out, where do they go? That's been debated. And that's why early on I went to a conference by a a brother named Tom White, who's a very good man in this field, and he goes all over the world teaching on spiritual warfare and deliverance. He has what he calls his spiritual warfare boot camp. And anyway, what he recommends is, he says, we don't know where these demons are supposed to go, so here's what you pray. You pray, I command, or you have the person pray, I command all these spirits to go where the Lord Jesus tells them to go, by the voice of his Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knows where he wants them. You know, some deliverance to people, I command them to go into the pit. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. We have the authority to throw demons into the pit. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But why mess with it? Because the trouble is, Satan is such a darn legalist that if you command demons to go into the pit and you don't have the authority to do it, they'll just say, well, no, I'm going to stay right here. Or they might, you know, and in fact, way back when we were, because we used to do this kind of stuff when we were heathens, when we were pagans, and we didn't know any better. And one time we dealt with a really nasty haunted house, and the couple had this big, burly, mean cat. He was a tough cat. He was a cat that all the dogs in the neighborhood feared. That cat weighed 25 pounds, and it was all muscle. And when the demons left, and believe it or not, we actually had successful things where we would throw ghosts and demons out of houses. The devil did that for us. So we would think, oh boy, we have all this, you know, occult power. And the funny thing was, we were sitting around talking after the house felt so light and so clean and everything after this thing. We were talking with the people who owned the house. And all of a sudden, we heard this crash and this horrible yowl against the front door. And we opened the front door, and this cat was standing like, you know, just totally petrified. Totally petrified. And it was so scared, it had messed itself. And you know how fastidious cats are. They don't do that. And the cat ran into the house and hid under the sofa for 2 weeks, they told us later. And we looked out, because it was snowing outside, and we looked out there, and we could see there were no footprints. The cat's footprints were about 20 feet away. It was like something had picked up the cat and thrown the cat against the door, the front door of the house. There was a big dent in the screen door that was cat-shaped. And animals are a place that these things will go. That's why one of the things we tell people is, if you're going to do a prayer ministry, don't have your pets around. Preferably do it in a church on consecrated ground. and don't have little children around, because the demons sometimes will do that if the child hasn't been prayed, and sometimes people don't want to do that. So, but we just tell them to go where Jesus wants them to go, and we figure he can sort it out, you know. So, good question though. Anybody else? Yes. Yes.
And I don't drink. I never, I can't stand at my house. I can't stand in here.
Sure.
So does that mean there's spirits on me then, for my dad?
Maybe. Maybe not. What
I've got some brothers and sisters. They're so wacky. It's just bad news.
Well, let me just say this.
I got one brother that's straight and the rest of them are just, bad news because my dad did this, and it's just really bad news.
Sure. Well, if you're living a good Christian life and you're happy with yourself, I know, I'm not saying we have to be perfect.
Family, the family that's jumping from my dad, he's been dead for 20 years, now it's going to go to the rest of us now. And I got a son.
Well, I would definitely, if it were me, and I had a situation like that, I would certainly pray against, and in fact, if you would like, right now tonight, I can just lead everybody here to pray to break generational curses. Because sometimes, I'll tell you, sometimes when you get born again, the Lord just sovereignly cleans all of this stuff out and it's never an issue.
Well, I've never had an issue with drink dinners.
Right, or that's fine.
Since I've been saved, everything's just...
Praise God.
I have trouble understanding why some people, they say, we have trouble issues with it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just,
well, that's great. Mm-hmm. That's possible. Yes. Oh, I'm sure you have. Yeah. Right. It could be that everything's fine, but I just as a, because I think probably about maybe 1/10 of Christians to 1/4 of Christians that when they get saved, they just get totally cleaned out by the Lord for some reason. He's just exceptionally nice to them. So just praise God. But on the other hand, if it were me, I would, if I had a child and I had a... No, that's okay. I would just suggest that you might want to just pray to break generational curses over yourself and your family. Because you never know when these things can come up. Sometimes, you know what a death watch beetle is? Well, it's an interesting little bug that's over in Europe. And they call it a death watch beetle because it has a head like a skull. And what it does is it'll get inside of a piece of wood and it will eat its way from the inside out. And the wood will look absolutely perfect. And then all of a sudden, say maybe this pew, and all of a sudden you lean on it and it crumbles into dust because it's been eaten away from the inside out. And there are some people that are like that. Everything looks great on the outside, and I'm not saying this is your problem, I'm just saying that there are some people, and all of a sudden, something in their life comes along, a crisis of some sort, and they just totally crash and burn because this issue in their lives had been there and they didn't even know it. So I would just say, and I'd be happy to lead all of you in a prayer to renounce generational curses that you may or may not have. It's conditional. And I've done this in numerous churches, and if you want to do it, I could do it right now. It takes about maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Or what? Okay. Just everybody close their eyes and repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I humbly ask you to cleanse me from everything I've inherited from my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and my great-great-grandparents, all the way back 11 generations. I refuse to have anything from Satan in my life. Please break those lines of inheritance forever and seal them off with the blood of the Lamb. Part 2. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now command any evil spirits that may have come into me because of my ancestry to leave me at once, never to return. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of any oaths or covenants taken by my ancestors in any cult organizations. And then if you happen to know that maybe your parents were, you know, Mormons or Masons or Catholics or whatever, just put that, say that right now silently under your breath. Okay. Known or unknown, remembered or forgotten, I ask you to destroy the power of those oaths over me and my children forever. I command all evil spirits that come from my heritage to leave me and my children, if any, at once. I command you to go where the Lord Jesus tells you to go by the voice of His Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. That's it. Everybody okay? Nobody feeling a little... Because it shouldn't be normal. That's usually I don't mind doing that prayer in a mass way, because usually it's not that challenging for people. But that is something that, if it were me, I would have every Christian go through that. Because you don't know what's in your background. And I'm not trying to cast aspersions on your ancestry. I'm just saying, you know, you don't know. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Oh, well, the ideal, which of course I don't have here with me, but is to have people who are willing to just sit there and pray kind of in the background while you're doing this and to intercede for you. And also the fact that this is something you don't enter into lightly. Usually if we have someone ask us for prayer like this, we put them ahead 2 weeks in the future and we pray for them in advance. We usually fast. I'm going to talk about some of this tomorrow night, but we fast one day for them at least or more. We don't do it on the day of the actual thing, but we usually do it. And that way, we're kind of spiritually primed. We used to have like 5 or 6 people Sunday. When we were out west in Seattle, we were sometimes doing 80 hours of deliverance a week. Think of that. But we had literally shifts of people that would come in behind us and pray for us and pray that the Lord would guide us and lead us and protect us. And it's kind of like, you know, that thing where the two guys held up, you know, Moses' hands, you know, so that it was, I think, Hur and Joshua, so that he could keep his staff held up. And they would hold us up because we would just get exhausted. So it's good to have a backup prayer team behind you when you do this. That's what I meant by that. But that's an important question. Thank you. I think you had a question, sir. We've had some success with autism, yes, because it often is a deaf and dumb spirit, because that's kind of the nature of autism. The child can't relate to his surroundings, he can't relate emotionally, and sometimes they're just like totally shut down, and there's degrees of it, obviously. But it's often a deaf and dumb spirit. But I do believe also, and this is again not an either-or thing, but I also believe vaccines are behind much of the autism. Because autism was virtually unknown before the 1950s. And as you look at the rise of giving kids shots, especially the DPT shots, You know, and I'm not a medical doctor here. I got to put this little disclaimer, and you have to make your own choices about your children. But if it were me, I would never let my kids have shots, because all it does is destroy your immune system. So, but I think it is partially spiritual as well. And usually it's a deaf and dumb spirit, and it can be other things as well. But I would look to the deaf and dumb spirit. That's the most common thing for autism. Oh, one. Yes. No. You see, if you have a any child who's of diminished capacity, who isn't all there emotionally or mentally, and they don't understand the process, the parent has the authority to pray that for them. So the parent can just, and again, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give the pastor a copy of the prayers we lead people through, and, you know, either that or you can email me and I can send you an Adobe Acrobat document with all the prayers we lead people through, and you can just simply say the prayer that would be appropriate for that. Well, that's a problem then. And I mean, you could theoretically do it if they gave you permission to do it, you could do it. Any believer could do this. But you need to have parental permission to do it, because they have the spiritual authority over the child, even if they don't know it. You know, so yeah, that's what I would do. Did I see a hand back there? Well, that isn't. Well. Unfortunately, all drugs have side effects. That's, in order to be a drug, it has to have side effects, and yeah, you're right. Drugs can cause even physical drugs for physical ailments like diabetes or cardiac issues or whatever can cause changes in behavior. I mean, it's obviously not a sin to take those drugs because you're doing it under a doctor's care, but if it were me, I would try and get the person off the drugs if you're able to do that, but you can sit down and pray for them. Like right now we have in the wings, this is going to be a real challenge. We have a lady who's we're going to see probably in January who has spent her entire life in a Catholic convent. She's supposedly schizophrenic, but has been born again and has had a frontal lobotomy and is on Thorazine, which is a major neuroleptic drug. I mean, it's called a chemical straitjacket. And I don't know if we're going to be able, I don't know if there's going to be enough of this lady there to even work with her. But we've been praying for her now, and if you want to put her on her prayer list, your prayer list, her first name is Therese. So half the time she curses the Lord and says she wants nothing to do with him, and the other half of the time she professes salvation, and you know, so it's going to be a real challenge. But I think, you know, obviously some people, my own wife has to be on some cardiac medicine. Praise God, she's been able to cut it in half over the last year. But you know, it's a problem, and you sometimes just have to deal with it and pray that the Lord would heal that person so they don't need the medicine. Yes, that, and realize you can still take the person through deliverance. The drugs, unless they're psychoactive drugs that blur the mind to a huge degree, like these antipsychotic drugs, you can still have them go through deliverance. It may even heal the diabetes, you never know, or whatever the illness might be. So, you know, that's a trouble. Since we've had all these drugs introduced, it's made the whole situation kind of blurry and fuzzy, and the lines are a lot less clearly drawn, but Jesus can still cut through all of that if you just let him. Well, I think it's like about 8:45 here or whatever I'm seeing, so maybe we can bring it to a close. But yeah, if you have other questions or something else comes up, we're going to try and have a little Q&A session after each one. So thank you, and God bless you.
Deuteronomy 23:2, that's the generational thing.
Oh, I was saying 30. I must be tired. It's
dyslexic.
23:2, not 32.
And I'll tell you a story that we knew personally down in our area. There was a woman, I mentioned this at church in Rensselaer last night. There was a woman that used to attend Bible Baptist before I got there. And she gave somebody advice in her town that if they wanted to learn the Bible, the place to go is, well, she called it Open Door Baptist at that time. That's what it was, because we taught verse by verse. But, of course, she doesn't attend our church. But that was her advice. But the person that she advised, or one of her friends, was going to a charismatic church. And this person would have the charismatic pastor come to her house regularly on Tuesdays, and she would barf up the devil when the pastor would come on Tuesdays, feel better. And then he'd come back the next Tuesday and barf up the devil again. And this went on for quite a while. So this is just not something he's pulling out of thin air. Especially when it's barf. Okay, so let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And thank you that you have come to set the captives free. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us, the ones who have, like myself, been sheltered from many of these things. Thank God for his grace. But yet also try to understand and help folks that haven't experienced the great blessings we've received. And there's still liberty in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and realize that you are not limited by certain theology, fundamentalism, or whatnot. I pray you'd help us to see what your book has and see what you want us to believe and understand and do what we can to help your work. In Jesus' name, amen.